Good morning, everyone. Isn't that pretty common? Speaker always stands up and says good morning or good afternoon. Or do I mean that? I hope you're having a good morning. I really do. So I do mean it. Today, there's a lot of information going to be coming out. This chapter is a follow after Mark's words last week. And I can't help but emphasize the fact that as we look at this, it's always good to be able to understand and realize who these people were. Because we are not them, obviously, but we're not in their situation. And people are people. And that never changes. And where we go and what we do with the information that we have is pretty much up to us. I have made some decisions in my life that I look back on and say, how could I have ever decided to do that? Like, you didn't make the decision to go in the wrong direction, you just went there. Because of lack of understanding or ability at the time, and or resources. And we've been there. We've been in, go through Toronto on that six lane each way, and they're driving 100, literally 100 miles an hour on that, and it's mind boggling. So you can get lost really well. And we had GPS, so, but we make decisions every day about life. And it's not just, do I spend this money? Do I buy this? Do I go there? Do I go here? Do I cross that river? Do I fish here? Those aren't the decisions that really make a big impact on our life. The big decisions that we make every day, and I guess I'm going to just go right to the end, and if you take that last area there, under conclusions, I said, God knows our hearts and will provide us with whatever is necessary to serve Him best. Who do we want as king? God or man? What makes the most sense? What makes the most sense? An all-knowing God or man who drives in the wrong direction, makes the wrong decisions? Whatever it is, who do we want to be in charge as king in our life? I'm going to read something that we do daily bread. Everybody knows that. And this happened just this week. And it was a story that was in on Friday or Thursday, I believe. I am a worrier. Early mornings are the most worst time because I'm alone with my thoughts. So I taped this quote from Hudson Taylor on my bathroom mirror where I can see it when I'm feeling vulnerable. The quote, "There is a living God. He speaks in the Bible. He means what he says and will do all that he has promised." Hudson Taylor's words came from years of walking with God and remind us of who he is and all he can do through our times of life, illness, poverty, loneliness, and grief. He didn't merely know that God is trustworthy. He'd experienced his trustworthiness. And because he'd trusted God's promises and obeyed them, thousands of Chinese people gave their lives to Jesus. Why are we here? Why doesn't God, the day we accept Christ, take us up? Because of exactly what he told the disciples, go into the world, teach the gospel, preach it, tell the story about Jesus. I'm going to do a little quick review. I got, like I said, a lot to get through. I'm going to do a quick review. The title, Knowing God's Instructions. But Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out many nations, Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaties with them, show no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This was clear instruction from God. There were no questions asked, no misunderstanding. This was pretty clear instructions for the children of Israel as to what to do when they went into the land. Israel, under Joshua's leadership, was now entering the promised land. First victory was at Jericho. Total destruction. Second victory was Ai. Again, total destruction of the people, but not the goods and the livestock. They got to have they were victors. They got the spoils. But that was according to God's direction. God said, do this. And that's what they did. Now let's look at Joshua chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Now when all the kings west of Jericho, you remember, they had just moved into the promised land. They had victories already under their belt. They were excited. They were happy. They were joyous that God is rewarding them for following his commands. Now when all the kings west of the Jordan heard about these things, the kings in the hill country in the western foothills and along the entire coast of the Mediterranean Sea as far as Lebanon, the kings of the Hittites, remember these names, kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, came together to wage war against Joshua and Israel. However, when the people of Gideon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to a ruse. They went as a delegation whose donkeys were loaded with worn-out sacks and old wineskins, cracked and mended. They put worn and patched sandals on their feet and wore old clothes. All the bread in their food supply was dry and moldy. Then they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and the Israelites, "We have come from a distant country. Make a treaty with us." This is known as the Gibeonite deception of Israel, of Joshua. Question, when Joshua was deceived, did he forget what God's instructions were? Did he neglect or ignore God's instructions? Remember what we just read? So, we know that the nations were not destroyed totally. They were allowed to live, and what were the consequences? Let's look all the way back to Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 4, where he says, you must destroy them totally, make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. They will turn your children away from following me, God, to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. So those people that came to Joshua and the children of Israel did exactly what God said don't do. They didn't forget what God said. They ignored it. They said, I want what I want. Jesus made a comment that the love of money is the root of all evil. That's greed. Greed is the root of all evil. I don't care about you. I want what I want. So don't talk to me about what you want. I want what I want. That's greed. That's the root of all evil, God said. Judges 3, 5, and 6. The Israelites. Now, here's these countries that I told you to remember. God said, destroy them, right? The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. How could they be living among them? God said, destroy them. They obviously didn't do that, did they? They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Exactly what God said would happen. Does God know better than we do? You bet he does. Who would you rather serve, God or man? Here's a quick review. Judges 7, 24 and 25. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim saying, come down against the Midianites. This was Mark's last week. And seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Bethbara. So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Bethbara. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeeb at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Now, who did this? The Midianites? Yes, the Midianites did that under a request from who? Gideon. Go take the Jordan River. I don't want them crossing. We need that. We need your line of defense. And they not only prevented that crossing, they captured two of the leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. Now, our chapter today, chapter 8, we start with 1 through 3. Now the Ephraimites, those same people, asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Now, why didn't you call us when you went to fight Midian? And they challenged him vigorously. But Gideon answered them, what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? And I want you to know that the grapes that were in the promised land were far better than the grapes that the children of Israel had before that. Remember when the spies went into the land, they couldn't even carry the grapes with one man. They had to put them on a pole and carry them between them. They were so huge. That's a blessing. But then they were, of course, afraid, they're giants, they're going to hurt us. Well, God didn't reward them for that. He still put them in the promised land, but he left them in the wilderness for how many years? I mean, you know, God means what he says. So they captured the two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeeb. Remember that. Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer's? God gave Oreb and Zeeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you? At this, their resentment subsided. Why were they upset? They didn't get the glory for the battle that was being fought and won. They didn't get the glory. But what did Gideon just do? He gave them some glory. They wanted the recognition and glory. Gideon gives it a very thoughtful and wise answer. When we look at Gideon, we understand that he had a mind that understood people. He knew that, as we know, we are going to be confronted with questions every day about who do we serve. Do we serve man or do we serve God? And that question is so critical every day for me, for you, all of us as believers, to answer that question every day when we rise up from that bed. Who will I serve today? God? Or man, or myself, me, I'm a man. Who do I serve? Judges 8, 4 through 9. Gideon and his 300 men, remember the number, Mark taught this quite well, because there were tons of people ready to fight, and God said, if you fear, if you don't want to do this, go away. Mark left at that point. And for those of you who weren't here, he said that last week. But then it got whittled down to where there were only 300 men left to fight this battle. And 300 against 15, 20, 30,000 people, warriors, soldiers. I talk about common sense a lot. And if I'm in that army of 300 and know what's out there waiting for me, oh, common sense says, be like Mark. Go the other direction. I don't want to do this. But when you wake up in the morning, you raise your head off that pillow, who will I serve today? My own mind, man, or God, who knows everything and has given me clear instructions? I hope you know your answer. Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread. They are worn out, and I am still pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you already have the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna in your possession? In other words, you haven't even captured their kings yet. Why should we give you food? They were being sarcastic, and they were pulling some cords and hoping that Gideon would just leave, basically. Then Gideon replied, well, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. Boy, that's something to look forward to. You ever been picked by thorns? Briars? Boy, many times. My folks' property, when we were growing up, acres of it, had several places with thorns, and you'd be running along, and all of a sudden, bang, you're in the thorns, and it hurt. From there, he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth had. No, you're not getting any bread or water. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, how do you know he was going to win? Say that really loud.
God told him he was.
You bet. God said so. He believed it. Who will I serve today? God or man? Even though, I didn't finish that. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, and they answered as the men of Succoth had. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. What tower is that? They had a temple that they worshipped at. Was that the temple of God? No. He said, after my victory, I'm going to come back and we're going to tear down this tower. We're going to show you who God really is. He's not in this tower. Even though Gideon was the leader appointed by God over Israel, he was not respected. Other tribes were much larger and more powerful, and the leaders were not going to give Gideon any assistance, even so much as some bread. But he reminded them that the victory was his because God was in control. Let's look at Judges 8, 8 through 21. From there he went up to Peniel and made the same request of them, but they answered as the men of Succoth. And I read that again. So he said to the men of Peniel, when I return in triumph, I will tear down this tower. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with a force of about how many? 15,000 men. Now how many does he have with him? 300. Let's see, 15,000 divided by 300. You know, Mark was right. Let's get out of here. I'm running. I'm not fighting this battle. Except for God said, I will give you victory. But how? Quit questioning me. I'm God. I will give you victory. All that were left of the armies of the eastern peoples. And note this, 120,000 swordsmen had already fallen. How many did he have? 300. My goodness, the odds are against us a lot in life. We see what's happening in the world and we don't speak up a lot. We don't say what God says in Scripture. We keep it to ourselves. God is in control. God is in. Why aren't we saying that out? Why aren't we showing people and telling people, this is what God has done in my life. Look what he's done in history. Look at how he has blessed us. Instead, we keep it to ourselves. How are the people of the world ever going to know who God is unless we say so? It's up to us. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jugbeha and attacked the unsuspecting army of how many? 15,000 men with 300. He attacked the unsuspecting army. Zeba and Zalmunna were the two kings of Midian, and they fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle by the pass of Heres. He caught a young man, and this is a funny story to me. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and the young man wrote down for him the names of how many? 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Here's a young man, and back then a young man was 12, 13 years old. How does this kid know to write down all these leaders' names? God doesn't tell me. But God knows he needed to get this job completed so that maybe he blessed this kid with something special. And the kid wrote down the name of 77 officials. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, wow, the elders of the Succoth, here are Zeba and Zalmunna. These are the two that you rode my case and said, you haven't even captured these people yet. Why should we give you any bread and water? Why should you need nourishment? You haven't even captured their leaders yet. Well, he brought them with him. He took the elders. He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars, just like he said he would. He also pulled down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the town. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmunna, "What kind of men did you kill at Tabor?" Tabor was a mountain. It's a place, one of those strategic locations in Israel that everybody went through, okay? And when they killed these men, who were these men? Remember who just came into the land years before that? The Israelites. And who were these men that they killed? People from Israel. And he asked them that very pointed question. He said, what men have you killed at Tabor? And they replied, "Men like you," they answered, "each one with the bearing of a prince." Gideon, I can imagine he was angry, but he was forceful. Because who did they kill? Gideon replied, "Those were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you." Turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy. He might have been his oldest son, but he was still a child. In training, basically. And he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and was afraid, hadn't had the training. Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Come do it yourself." They said that to Gideon. Don't send a boy to do a man's job. And so he did. As is the man, so is his strength. So Gideon stepped forward and he killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. Camels back then, every rider had a camel with ornaments around their necks. That was the thing of the day. That's what they did. It's tempting here to title this as Gideon's revenge, but holding to Gideon's own character, knowing who Gideon is and how he lived, a far better and appropriate title would be God's revenge. And that's exactly what took place. All the way back to 1 Samuel, and I will read this. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." We want what they have. They've got a king. We want a king. Well, what were they saying? "We don't want to serve your God. We don't want to serve God. We want a king." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." So instead of remembering God and the victories that he brought them with 300 men, they didn't remember those. The children of Israel said, "We don't believe and trust. We don't believe and trust." The Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson." In other words, he just won this battle with 300 people, men. And they're saying, "We don't care how big we are. We want you to rule over us, you and your son and your grandson. We want your leadership." Well, that's a little different than when the people back, when they said, "We want a king." So now they want Gideon, and wow, sorry about that. They want Gideon and his son and grandson to rule over them. "Because you have saved us from the hand of Midian. But Gideon told them, I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. When are you going to get it through your head that I'm a man, I make mistakes, and I will let you down? God is the only one that allowed me to do what I did with 300 men. It was God. It was no man. It was not me. And it won't be my son, and it won't be my grandson. It'll only be God. Verse 24, and he said, I do have one request, though, that each of you give me an earring from your share of the plunder. Remember, they got plunder from all these people that they had killed, thousands and thousands of people. It was a custom of the Ishmaelites to wear gold earrings. They answered, we'll be glad to give them. So they spread out a garment, and each of them threw a ring from his plunder onto it. The weight of the gold rings he asked for came to 1,700 shekels, not counting the ornaments, the pendants, and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, or the chains that were on the camels' necks. That number, after I researched it, comes to about $3.5 million today, okay? Earrings. Earrings on a garment. About $3.5 million in today's money. Gideon made the gold into an ephod, which he placed in Orpha, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there. It became a snare to Gideon and his family. An ephod that he created, we don't have a picture of it, but it was some sort of an item that he created out of all this gold as a reminder of what God did for us. I want you to look at this. I want you to understand God is the one. This is just after he told them, I won't be your leader. Neither will my son or my grandsons. We won't be your leader. We're human. Let God lead us. So here's a reminder that this is what God did for us. How many times do the children of Israel need to be reminded of what God did for them? All the way from Egypt, all the way through. I mean, look at the battles that they just won miraculously. Jericho. I mean, think about it. God did this. Don't forget about God. And what did the children of Israel do with that ephod? They worshiped it. And that became a downfall for Gideon. Because where was it? It was in his town. And when you think about it, the Ark of the Covenant was not even close to them. And in order to go worship the way they were supposed to, they had to travel for miles and miles and miles. But here's this ephod in his own town, and his people are already worshiping it. Even Gideon got caught worshiping that ephod. He created it, and he knew better than just about anybody how bad that was. He should have, but he still did it. A strong and godly person gains much respect. Gideon was trying to impress on the people that this symbol was a representation of God's miraculous works. But just as they did in every other situation, they corrupted any possible good as a reminder and began to worship the symbol rather than God himself. Remember that God put the place of worship in Shiloh, the home of the Ark of the Covenant. Even Gideon was tempted to stay home and not travel to Shiloh for worship. Judges 8:28-35, thus Midian was subdued by the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land had peace for 40 years. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, Gideon, went back home to live. He had 70 sons of his own, for he had many wives. His concubine, who lived in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name was Abimelech. Gideon, son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of his father, Joash, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. No sooner had Gideon died than the Israelites again prostituted themselves to Baals, or gods, false gods. They set up Baal-berith as their god and did not remember the Lord their God, and who had rescued them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They also failed to show any loyalty to the family of Gideon in spite of all the good things that he had done for them. How quickly we forget. Gideon's instructions were, don't worship me. Worship God. Don't worship me or man. Worship God. When we get up in the morning and raise our head off the pillow, who will I serve today? God or man? It's a question we all have to ask. And it'll make life a whole lot better every day if you ask yourself that question. Despite our status in life, no matter who we are, God will use us in His own way to bring glory to Himself. He's quoted in Scripture, I am a selfish God. He wants the glory. The only thing that we should be worshiping is God. Pride has no place in our life. All glory goes to God. People will fail, including myself. God knows our hearts and will provide us with whatever is necessary to serve Him the best. And I wrote one in that, if you've got a pen and you're taking notes, pencil this in. I thought of this kind of on the way here today. So, who do we want as king? God/man. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, the Scripture, who called us by His own glory and goodness. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Who do we want to serve every day when I wake up and raise my head from that pillow? God or man? Father, You have blessed us beyond compare with Your Son, Jesus Christ, with Your words in the Bible. You have blessed us more than most of the nations on the earth, and we look at our own nation and see the turning away from You. How long will it take before You've had enough, or before we step up and tell people the story of Jesus? Help us. Give us Your strength. Give us Your courage. Give us Your words. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.